So disappointed, sad, struggling, wondering how to find purpose, living lives that just seem to kind of like, ugh, I guess we're just doing this. As Anne Lamott said, left to your own devices, we will all seek the worldly things, possessions, money, looks, power, whatever, because they will bring us fulfillment. But this turns out to be a joke because they're just props. And when we check out of this life, we have to give them all back to the great prop master in the sky because they're just on loan. They're not ours. So how do we get fulfillment? How do we stand in front of this empty, tomb and say, okay, today I'm going to start living a fulfilled life? What does that actually mean? How do we do that in the culture that we've created? Well, something happened to me between my first Monopoly game at 8 years old and today. I still like the things I liked then. I still like math a lot. I still like saving money. I still like winning. I do. But a different quote has stuck with me through the years. I read this about 2 decades ago. It's by Dave Toyson. And he said, "We make a living by what we get, but we make a life by what we give." And he was talking financially and stuff and possessions and things like that, but he was also just talking about having a lifestyle of giving, of thinking of others, of service, of seeing your life every day when you wake up and going, how am I of service to the person that means the most in the world to me, and then the next person outside of that, and then so on. And then when you do this, when you make a life by what you give, purpose finds you. Your money, your time, your stuff, your energy, everything. And this is what Jesus asks you and I to do with our lives, to give our life to things that bring this kind of purpose. One day, Jesus is trying to explain this, and he gets very specific, which he often did, because someone asks him a very pointed question. Here's the question. Someone in the crowd said to him, Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. Now, in Jewish tradition, we'll just start with that simple question, simple statement that Jesus is supposed to answer. In Jewish tradition, the older brother received a double portion of what the younger brother would have received. My assumption is this is the younger brother. He's kind of annoyed because his older brother has gotten more. We have this happen in our culture today all the time. I've dealt with many people who have gotten different levels of inheritance, or someone's written out of a will, or whatever it might be. And so people can know what this would feel like. And so when we hear the phrase, divide the inheritance, we assume more money equals more power, more honor, often more pleasure. But biblically speaking, more money is supposed to mean more responsibility. In fact, when you see more money talked about by Jesus, it's always about more responsibility. It's not about more pleasure, more stuff, more gain, more power. If the father dies, the older brother gets this larger portion because he's supposed to take care of the household. He's supposed to take care of his mother. He's supposed to take care of his sisters if they are not married. In biblical times, he has enormous responsibility. So this other brother is basically going, not wanting the responsibility, just wanting the things to make life easier. There's really no purpose in that. And Jesus knows this. I think it's true of our money as well. It isn't about honor or pleasure. I don't think we're supposed to be taking things in, get paychecks or stuff, just to give ourselves pleasure. We do this kind of weird thing in our culture where more and more we will see people addicted to shopping, addicted to getting, and calling it normal because everyone's kind of doing it. So we just do it. And we don't really think about it. And you don't have to think about it much when you just click a button and it just arrives at your door, right? I mean, it's just easy. Pleasure. Happiness. But what about responsibility? That's what Jesus is talking about, because the younger brother is not happy. Because money messes with us. I promise you, money has messed with you many times. Maybe it is right now. Our insecurities, our inadequacies, our failures, our worries, our fears, our jealousies, Money is at the heart. Basically, you and I are on this vertical line, all of us, somewhere. There's someone a little higher up here, there's someone way down here, and there's a bunch of people all in here. And so when we look at that vertical line and we think about money and where our happiness is, people tend to be happy based on where they think they are on the line. And how do you know where you're at on the line? You have to compare to someone. And who do most people compare to? Someone just a notch above them. They may not go way up here, because maybe I won't get there. But boy, I wish I had this, or I could be this, or they seem happier, or they do this thing. Very rarely do we go down and go, oh, I have a little more than that. What should I be doing with the responsibility of having more? This can be anyone that makes us feel some of these things. This can be a friend. This can be a sibling, like what's happening with this younger brother. Wait. Why does the older brother have more? Why does the older brother seem to be, are they loved more by mom and dad? Am I less than? Am I not good enough? And all these things start to just kind of permeate in our brains. It can be a friend or a coworker. It can be a neighbor. But the thing I have found is people, when they start to compare down, become more grateful. When they start to compare up, become more jealous. And so Jesus replies to him there in verse 14, man, what? You have completely lost the plot of life, is what he's saying here. Man, are you kidding me? You just want money for pleasure and everything that will make you happy and the things you can get. Your brother has money because of responsibility. He has a responsibility. Everything I've blessed him with, he's taking that as a responsibility and how he's supposed to bless other people. This is a massive deal. Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you? I mean, Jesus' basic answer is, I don't care how you feel. Well, we don't think of Jesus as mean like this, but I think he is kind of mean here. He's like, I don't care. Why are you even bringing me this question? You know better than this. I'm not here to worry about you and your brother's inheritance because money's not the issue. The issue is your heart. And so then he asks him. Here he says to him, verse 15, watch out. Watch out. Maybe we need to all hear this. Watch out. Like, be super careful because this can happen. You need to be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. Now, it would be really interesting if this is the only place Jesus talked about this. He'd be like, oh, wow, Jesus is saying something that could fit our culture. Oh, that's cool. Now, half the time in Jesus' parables and teachings, he's talking about money and possessions. It's all over the place because people are people. We think we're so sophisticated in 2025. This is just how societies and civilizations have been going for hundreds and thousands of years. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Money and possessions are one of Jesus' way to make a larger point about the kingdom of heaven. Money is not just a big deal in our capitalist society, it's a big deal in every society. And Jesus knows the connection between the love of money and the love of God. That you have to watch the greed in your heart. And by the way, biblically, greed means a focus on money. That it's very hard to give your focus to God and your focus to money. And biblically speaking, greed can happen to, on this vertical line, anyone. Biblically speaking, greed can happen to the richest person or the poorest person. If the focus is just on money, the money you have or don't have, the money other people have or you don't get, the possessions you have or you don't have, that's where Jesus comes from. And he says the business of God is about your heart and having a generous heart towards God. And so Jesus continues. He gives a parable. He told them a simple parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. And so he thought to himself, like any of us would, ooh, I got a bunch of money that came in. That's what happened to him. I got an abundant harvest. Lots of money came in. What shall I do with all this newfound wealth? I have no place to store my crops. So he said, Did he say, hey, this is a good way for me now to take responsibility of all I've been giving and help some more people? I mean, that's what a responsible person would do. I give a lot and I help. That's why Jesus tells the parable. He says, hey, what do? I have no place to store my crops. So this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger barns. And there I will store my surplus grain. And then I can say to myself, hey, self, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. This is where we get one of those fun biblical phrases that is repeated in the culture, but nobody knows it comes from Jesus. So eat, drink, and be merry. Be happy. Take pleasure. Enjoy life. No responsibility, just pleasure. And we do this. We accumulate stuff and we don't know what to do with it. So we build bigger barns. Like, oh, I need a little bigger apartment. Oh, I need a little bigger house. Oh, I need a garage. I need bigger garages. Oh, shoot, now my barns don't hold all this stuff. So what do we do? What do we do with all this excess stuff? What do you do? Yeah. I'm going to get you in your brain. Do this for me. How much do you think in America we spend on public storage? Just in your brain, try to put a number to what you think we in the U.S. spend on storage units. Don't know what your answer is. The answer is $44 billion. That number has doubled since 2015. Doubled. We're doing this more and more and more. And by the way, that's just the units. It's not all the stuff that's in the units, that's sitting there, rotting away in those units. So Jesus continues. But God said to him, you fool. By the way, you fool. Remember I said, you know, nice, loving Jesus? No. Jesus gets pretty harsh with people. He has no problem looking at people, any of us, me too, and go, what are you doing with your life? Why are you doing this? It's not even just that he's mad at us. It's not like that. I don't think Jesus just wants us to feel shame and bad about ourselves. It's kind of more questioning us. Why are you not looking in the mirror and thinking about what you're doing? Are you waking up every morning and taking responsibility for things? Are you starting with the person most important to you and serving them and then going out from there? Are you doing this? Because if you're not, Jesus is saying, you're a fool. You fool. This very night, your life will be demanded from you. You're going to die. And then who's going to get all the stuff you've prepared for yourself? Your eat, drink, and be merry will all be gone. Because, just like in Monopoly, it all goes back in a box. All of it. Just 3 days ago, Thursday night, my wife's uncle, fine health. I've sat and had many a Thanksgiving meal with him. Just fell over dead, age of 70. Boom. I mean, literally got up out of his chair and fell over dead. Left his wife, 3 daughters, almost exactly, roughly 3 years after the same thing basically happened to her father, to my father-in-law. Because this is what happens. People just die. And it's sad and it's scary and all of those things, but it's also kind of nice to know this is how it works. Because otherwise, we're just always chasing after pleasure. I like that I'm going to die someday. I do. It gives me some level of knowledge of, okay, how do I want to live my life until that happens? There's purpose every morning when you wake up and you think like this. Because it eventually all goes back in the box. And so Jesus closes with these words to us. This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves but is not rich toward God. When we are blessed with money and stuff, and by the way, Jesus has no problem. There's many places where he talks about there's no issue with people being blessed with money and stuff. I mean, lots of people have money and stuff. Great people, not an issue. That does not bother me. It's your richness towards God. It's the level of greed you have wherever you are. When we're blessed with money, when we're blessed with things, when we're blessed with anything, God asks us to combat the big G, greed, with two other G's. If you take anything from this, just kind of let this hit you. If I do want to stay away from being greedy and focus on money, I come over here to two other G's, which are be grateful and be generous. I have found that the people who suffer the most internally, they suffer, they struggle, is because they stay over here in some way, whether it's money or jealousy or envy. When they come over to this place and they are grateful, those two don't go together. It's not compatible to suffer and be grateful. It really isn't. When you are grateful and you are generous, again, wherever you're at on that vertical line, when you are grateful and generous, you start to live a life worth living. You start to take responsibility every day. You go, okay, I'm so grateful for what I have, whatever it is. Now I'm going to be generous with that to help others. And it may be a very small little bit of generosity. Fine, who cares? Do that little bit that you can do and take that step. And as you do more and more of those two G's, grateful and generosity, you start to become rich toward God. What does that grateful and that generosity look like? Well, I think here's some ways. You start to grow a soul that is healthy and good. You stop focusing on anybody else over here. I don't need to worry about who's above me on the vertical line or below me on the vertical line. I don't have to focus here. Change starts to happen internally with me. As I start to focus less on all of those people and I grow a soul that's healthy and good, I'm starting to give financially what God is doing. I'm starting to help see my money, see my stuff as not really mine because it all goes back in the box at the end. It's a way to help people. I start to get more and more generous with my stuff. Now, I'm going to tell you, one of my stories is when I was first married, on the greed scale, I was high. I told you already, I liked math, I liked collecting and saving money, so, oof, I mean, that is all set up for greed. And my wife, who is not greedy, that makes no sense, I never understood her, not greedy, her and I would sit and talk. And I said, listen, I want to give, this is way back, it's a long time ago, I want to give money to the church. So once a month, we would always give, it's kind of what we did, we give 10% of our income to the church. We started that when we first got married. We give money to the church. And this is mine. And I'm pretty good at money, so I'm going to make this work for us. I'm going to do really cool things. And my wife was like, could we have a little money to do nice things for people? And I'm like, well, we're people. Just do nice things for ourselves. I mean, go on, what's wrong? And so we kind of talked this through. And we finally talked it through. We're giving money to the church. And then we set up this other little fund. And I didn't know what else to call it. I called it a kindness fund. And this, whenever I talk about my kindness fund, this makes me sound good. It's actually because I'm horrible. I'm very greedy. And so I had to do this to, like, discipline myself. And for once a month, we'd give $25. We didn't make much money. So we gave $25 to our kindness fund. This is what we did. And it was our way of going, that money only goes for other people. And then anytime we get a little more money or we get a raise or whatever might happen, that just started to grow. And I won't even tell you how big that kindness fund is today after all these years. It's pretty cool, actually. But it's not just the kindness fund or the giving. What it did is it kind of primed the pump of like, oh, could we be these kind of people with everything? What would it look like to open ourselves? And by the way, I still struggle with the greed stuff here and there. I'm still like, oh, wait, I don't know if I want to do that. And it's like, phew, do this. Because when you start to be generous, you will change inside. You will be a different person. You'll start to love people. You can look at the rest of this. You love people who are in your life more. But you also start to love people in need. It may be a stranger, it could be a good friend, it could be a child, a parent, a neighbor, a student, a teacher, a coworker, a sibling, I don't know who it is, but you'll start to find some needs. They'll pop up. using what I have to improve this world, at least my little sphere of influence in it. And then I get this last one. I get to start including more people into what God is doing. Not only do I get generous with my stuff and my money, I get generous with the good things God is doing. I think about that a lot here at The Journey. I tell people about The Journey. I've invited people to The Journey just over the last 3 weeks. How much is The Journey, the soul of The Journey, changing you? I hope so. Are you generous with inviting people to this place? That there are people who need this. There are neighbors all around you. There are coworkers all around you. There are friends you have. There are people you've just met who could really use a place like this church. As you do this, you start to let go. And this is the first week of this series. We start to let go of these things that hinder us. We start to put less importance on things that just hold us back, but are all going back in the box anyway. And so I close with this. If letting go is what God's goal is, why? Why does God care so much about how we kind of live all these aspects of our life and that we're generous and grateful and all of these things? It's because God wants the desire of our heart to be Him, because there's a really simple way to look at the Bible. The entire story of the Bible is that God has a single desire, which is you. You, every single one of you. Then when God created Eden, when He created this world, He did it to be with us. And then when problems happen, just as they continue to happen today, that didn't stop God. Throughout the Old Testament, we see God always trying to be with humanity, doing everything He can, even to the point that He would show up as a cloud in the day, and then at night He'd be a pillar of fire, so you'd see God is always here with us. But problems kept happening, so God got an idea. He said, you know what? I'm going down. And a baby was born in Bethlehem. Because God's entire goal has been to be with you. But it's really hard for Him to be with us when we are so distracted and focused on everything else. He is continuing even up until His death and His resurrection, and He continues right now as we sit here to come to you and say, I want to be with you. So as the worship team comes forward and we take the Eucharist together and we go to the table, I'm going to ask you to take some time to just respond to those two G's. This is just you and God. You're not answering to anybody here. You're not answering to me. This is just you and God. Think through your own level of greed a little bit and how it could be combated with these two G's. Maybe for a moment, just have a time of prayer here as we go to the table. And think through how grateful you have or have not been. And if it helps right now, just say a prayer of gratitude. Don't think about anybody else or what anybody else has or what they're doing. But just you and God. And maybe in the same way, think about generosity. What would it look like to start the process of being a more and more generous person? And as you do so, just respond to what God is saying to your heart. And when you're ready, go and respond at the table. The tables are to the right and left, up towards the front. And we have bread there that honors Christ's body that was broken. And we have wine there, or juice, that honors Christ's blood that was spilled. And you take the bread, you dip it into the wine, and what you do is bring it into your body, which represents grace, the resurrection of Jesus within us. If you are a guest with us, if you're pretty new to the journey, just know that the table is always open to you. The journey is a place of acceptance. It's a place of grace. We want you to be a part of what we're doing here today. You're part of community with us. So come and take the Eucharist with us. We'd love to have you if you are willing. As we go to the table, I'm going to encourage you to pray with me. Lord, God, just help us not to cling so much to what is temporary. We all theoretically know it goes back in the box, but sometimes we get so distracted and everything seems to just be there to numb us and entertain us. So I ask that the part of what we do today is treasure what is eternal. Teach us to be rich toward you, rich, rich, rich toward you. Let us be grateful, God. Let us be loving. Let us be generous. Let us be faithful. Help all of us, God, here at the journey to surrender our possessions, our time, our ambitions, all of these things into your hands. And that ultimately you will bless us in ways we can't even imagine. And then it will cause us to want through your grace to bless others. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.